We're in Romans chapter 16. We'll be starting the last chapter in Romans this week. And don't laugh, but we are going through 16 verses today. Yeah. You have high hopes, don't you? 16 verses. We're going to be reading the first 16 verses, the first 16 verses of chapter 16 today. And it's got a lot of names, so you'll have to bear with me. I commend to you our sister. See, now I want to say Phoebe, but Chris says that's Phoebe. What is it? She said, it's not. Where is she? She said, I'm scared now. She said, it's not like phobia, it's Phoebe. Okay, so we'll go with Phoebe. Who is our, that way it gets me out of trouble and good. Okay, she's not here. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she has, she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca, which is Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, I had a hard time with that one. Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junias, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also are in Christ, were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles and the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Typhonius, no, that's not right. Typhonia and Tryphosa, workers of the Lord, in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, the choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, how about that? And the brethren with them. Greet Philegas, I'm going to get through this, and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Oh, that was so much fun. I went over that and over that this week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for this list here. Because, Father, we look at it and say, well, yeah, it's just a list. It's just greetings. There's nothing real there. And yet, Father, it is these people, every one of them had a background. Every one of them had choices to make, and every one of them chose to work. Every one of them chose to further your kingdom. Lord God, every one of them chose to depend on you and follow you and to be a help. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the examples that you give us. We thank you for the fact that they had you in common. They could trust you, and they did trust you, and they proved it through their life. And Father, because of that, they have We have tried to read these names for thousands of years. But Father God, we know that these folks were used by you. And that encourages us, because that means you can use any of us. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We are here in Romans, knowing that Paul wrote the book. He wrote it to present the fact that we are justified by faith alone. So his theme throughout this is building the theme of justification by faith. And he gets to the end of it here, and now he's talking about those who had worked. But those who had worked because they were justified by faith, because they understood that they were condemned, as he said in the first three chapters. Condemned without Christ. All of us are. And they understood that they needed to believe like Abraham did in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that God had justified the world through Jesus Christ. That all there was is to receive that, to lambano, to accept that truth. In chapter 6, we saw that sin is no longer an issue. We aren't to dwell on it. It's not really part of us anymore. And you get to chapter 7, and we see an example of Paul living with sin, and he comes to the end of himself and realizes in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we see the security of the believer in chapter 8. He gets to chapter 9, he says, well, what about Israel? Won't Israel think that there's a problem here? And he says, you know, this has all been prophesied, 9 through 11. He gives out the prophecies that were given to Israel and how this was all going to come about. And then just busts out in praise at the end of chapter 11. You get to chapter 12. He says, therefore, because of these mercies, chapters 1 through 11, the mercy of God, our identity in Jesus Christ, making us his children rather than outsiders, but making us his children. Not just his nation. Do you realize that with Israel, he chose a nation. He chose a nation to work through, to share the love of God with the world. But now he calls us not a nation, not just a church. He calls us his children, his beloved children. And that's who we are in Christ. That's our identity. That's for the first 11 chapters. And he says, okay, now that you have that, now that you understand the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. It's just a reasonable service. And he goes on and talks about the gifts of the Spirit given to the church and how he uses those gifts in the church. And he talks about this weaker and the stronger in the faith, not better or worse, not greater or lesser, but weaker and stronger in the faith. And how those who are weaker shouldn't judge those who are stronger. Those who are stronger shouldn't condemn those who are weaker. So, in other words, follow the example of Christ, and he gives that example of being a servant, of having all the power of the world and yet coming and being a servant. He gives that example to us. And then he goes on in a more personal note. He gives his priestly service, how he has worked with the church and how he is working even now. But then he also talks about his personal plan, and God's plan, how what he wants to do. And yet he puts it in God's control because God didn't do it exactly like he wanted to. He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to stop at Rome on the way, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem first. And God made it clear that this was going to be a problem if he did go to Jerusalem, yet he was bound to do it. So he did. And he got to Rome and he stayed in Rome and rested for several years because he was in prison in Rome. Not exactly what he had thought of, not exactly the way he had wanted it to go. And yet, it went that way. So, we see in his prayer, we're to pray for smooth sailing. But we're never to expect smooth sailing. We're to pray for it. But we're never to demand it of God. Because God will work as he wants to work. And we see the benefit of that. We have scripture. We have the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We have the Galatians. We have those books that were written in prison there in Rome. So we have a wealth of knowledge, because a treasure because of that. God had it in mind. God used Paul for that. Even though Paul had other desires, God used him. Now we're going to see Paul's greetings. You know, we look at this and we say, well, Paul has taught doctrine. He has taught us so much in Romans about doctrine, about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And it's so exciting to see that. And then you get to this part and he says, greet so-and-so and greet so-and-so and greet these the people you can't even pronounce. You say, well, what, you know, why would he? And yet he put this in knowing, I believe, knowing that God was inspiring him to write this book. He put this in understanding the importance of this book. He wanted others to hear these names. He wanted others to see that there were faithful ones behind him, faithful ones around him, faithful ones that God was using, even different from Paul. And I believe it's here to teach us something. Starts off with somebody very important, with Phoebe. Phoebe. And in fact, he gives her two verses here, which is two verses, like he didn't use verses, so I can't really say that. But he does this in such a way that it's kind of amazing. Number one, that he starts off with Phoebe, and number two, how he builds her, or how he shows this. And we're gonna spend a little time here, but we'll get done. Trust me, we'll get done. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. I commend. The word commend means recommend or stand together with. It's just like Paul was saying, you know what? If I was there, I would be standing right beside Phoebe. She is that important to me. I would be right there with her. I commend her. I recommend her to you. And he says, our sister, which is in the faith and includes them. Paul was very inclusive of them. He wanted them to know this was her sister or their sister too. Who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. She is a servant. This word servant is very interesting. It's the word diakonon, which comes from the word diakonos, which the word we get deacon from. Several churches, many churches who have the office of a deaconess will draw it from this verse. But what we see here is not so much an office, but we see an attitude that's put into action, right? What she had a servant's attitude. She has the word diakonos has literally to do with what you see, how you see someone ministering. So when you see someone doing something related to Christ, doing something to further the work of Christ, visiting, doing work around whatever. The first deacons that were actually called that were like Stephen and Philip. There were those who were appointed in Acts to wait on tables. So it was a physical, manual thing. And Phoebe here was doing something physical and manual where they could see it. You could see it. So thereby, you could see her heart. Paul could see her heart, and he was recommending her to them because of her heart. She was part of the church in Centuria. Centuria was very close to Corinth, which was where Paul was writing this book. So it was very close to Corinth. So she would have been very well known between the two. I'm sure they were sister churches. But go on, because I want you to see his recommendation here. He says that, and that word that is henna. It's in order that first class condition. In order that, he's recommending her. He's telling him that she's a servant. In order that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever matter she has need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So he's telling her this in order that they receive her. The word receive means to accept her, or welcome her, or even wait for her. And it's in the middle voice, which means I'm telling you this not so that God will make you do this, or even that God would do it, but that you yourself would determine in and of yourself to welcome her, to grasp her, to bring her alongside. Because I stand right with her. Okay? So this is a very important gal to him. and he says to receive her in the Lord as a saint, as one of them, just like someone that they knew, in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, worthily or properly, of a, like a member of their own family. Now, just for a little background, Phoebe here was most likely the one that was bringing this letter to Rome. Okay? Phoebe would have been rich, and we'll look at that. Well, she would have been well off. In fact, go on. Look what it says at the end of it. It says, "For she herself has also been a helper." The word helper literally means, what is it? It was the common word used for patron or a wealthy person that supported a cause. That was the common word used there. There were other words for helper, but that was the common word used for there. That. So she was most likely well off. She was a great help in the church. But if you look at that in the middle, it says that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. That you help her. She had come with this book. She was presenting them this book, and it was a long and dangerous journey. But she was willing to do that. Most likely she had to hide it. Most likely she had put it, wrapped it inside her garments or something to hide this letter. Because it wasn't a favorable condition that she was leaving or going into. So this was a hidden thing, but she had brought it, and she had come most likely under the auspices of doing some business. Because it says here, what he's telling them is that you help her in whatever manner. That you stand with her. The word help means to stand with her. And it literally means to cause her to be in a place. That you help her. That you encourage her in this matter. The word manner means a business undertaking. So Paul here was telling them that, look, she is going to do some business while she's there. I need you to stand with her. I need you to help her. I need you to encourage her in this. Now, most of the time, when we think of Christian ministry, we think of pastors, missionaries, okay? When I went to college, there was one service in which our president got up and he said, "Isn't it a shame that only whatever percentage, 50% of you will become pastors or missionaries?" And I was sitting in the seat and I was looking at him. I was going, "No, not really. I don't believe that was a shame, because every one of us are in full-time ministry. Okay, I get a check from the church. You don't. But every one of us are in full-time ministry. I didn't always get a check from a church. And yet I was in full-time ministry just as you were in full-time ministry. Because what is full-time ministry? Full-time ministry is our life. It is reaching out to others in our life. Paul didn't ever condemn businesses. He didn't condemn people who were in business. My father-in-law, who was a pastor, he said, "You know, a lot of people condemn business owners," but he said, "They're the ones that send the missionaries. They're the ones that pay for the things in the church." And I said, "Well," when I was talking to him, I said, "Well, all of us, every one of us are missionaries. Every one of us are in full-time ministry. I've always believed that." So he wasn't ever condemning or condoning or putting down business or business owners or people who were involved in business. He was encouraging that, in fact, because he had been helped so much and he had seen God work through these people. So he was very, very excited about Phoebe here, or Phoebe, I'll get it right, about Phoebe here. He wanted the people to accept him. If you go on to verse 3, you're going to look at all the rest of them here. But verse 3, you have Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila. Great Priscilla and Aquila. The word Prisca is another form of Priscilla. "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own neck, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Priscilla and Aquila, we learn about them in Acts. Paul, the first time he went to Corinth, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. Paul was a tent maker by trade. and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And so Priscilla and Aquila said, hey, you come and you live with us, you join into our business, and we'll help each other that way. And Paul did it. Priscilla and Aquila, ended up, they had come from Rome. Rome was their home. They had been kicked out of Rome when the persecution of the Jews had come, and Jews had been kicked out of Rome. They had left. They went to Corinth. They met Paul there. They encouraged one another. They grew in the faith. They ended up going to Ephesus, where they met Apollos and taught him. And from there, they went back to Rome eventually, and now they were at Rome. So Paul had fellow workers with him. And these were people who, if according to verse 5, they had, for my life, risked their own neck. Now, literally that means that they had put their neck, how is it? They had placed their necks under the axe, literally. So what Paul was saying was their life was less important than the ministry of God. They had stuck their neck out for Paul. They had risked their reputation. They had risked their own life for Paul. So Paul was thankful. And he says, I thank them, and the churches of the Gentiles thank them. All of those churches that had grown because of that, or had even started because they had risked themselves for Paul. And he says also in verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Very important thing. Remember, back in that time, they didn't have a building where they had the church. They would go from house to house. And the friends would come and meet in certain houses. And Paul or Barnabas or whoever was doing on a missionary trip, they would go from house to house. But in this case, there was a church in their home. So Aquila and Priscilla had ministered in other ways, but now they had come back home and they had started a church. They had ministered there. Now, a lot of these greetings were for people who had just simply helped. And we don't know about some of them. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. No idea who Mary was. No idea. But we do know that she has worked hard. In fact, the word worked hard literally is work to the point of exhaustion. This Mary, whoever it was, had worked in the church, had done so much to the point of being totally exhausted. Go on, verse 6. That was verse 6. Try verse 7. Greet these two people, Andronicus and Junias. Andronicus was a very common name, very common Greek name. Junias literally meant an ear of corn. And I don't know why that was so special, but every resource that I went to, it said he had a special name, and it meant an ear of corn. And I have no idea why everybody was so excited about it. But you look in your commentaries, they get all excited about that. But anyway, these two men were described in a couple of ways. Number one, my kinsman, which either meant his blood relatives or fellow Jews. My kinsmen according to the flesh, the fellow Jews. We're not absolutely positive here. Could have been some type of relative of him, of his. May have just been the Jews. So I wasn't very definitive on that. But anyway, they were very close to him. And my fellow prisoners, which was one of the times that he was in prison, which he was in prison often. But they would have been in prison because of the faith. Okay? So they were standing out in his mind as somebody very special. He even goes on, he says, who are outstanding among the apostles. Does not mean that they are an apostle. Okay? He's not talking about the original apostles here. He's talking about those who were following Christ. And they're outstanding. Why? Because of their outspokenness. Because of the fact that, hey, they've even gone to prison because of Jesus Christ. So he had a connection with him, a special connection, who were in Christ before me. They had been saved before him. Look at verse 8. Greet and Philetus, my beloved in the Lord. Don't know anything about him. All we know is that Paul had a very special connection with him because of somehow that he had served him. The next one, verse 9. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, our beloved, my beloved. Same way. Don't know a lot about these folks. All right? Verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. You see that? The approved in Christ. Don't you love that? I mean, the fact that he recognized how Christ had used him, and he put that in there. The approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. This would have been the slaves of that household. And if you look through here, most of the people that he's talking about were slaves. Most of the people were of very poor means. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. All right, Herodian would have had a connection somehow with Herod. Don't understand the connection exactly. But he said, greet him, and he calls him his kinsman again, same way. We don't know whether he is talking about relative or a fellow Jew. Because he uses the Greek name Herodian, it was probably a relative somehow. The next one is interesting. Narcissus. Greet those of the household of Narcissus. It's interesting because Narcissus was of a household of another man. And it started with a C and I didn't write it down. But this, he was actually one of the servants of the other man. Normally he would have said, greet those of the household of this other guy. Because they are the ones who had trusted Christ. They were the Christians in the household. But he said, greet this guy, his household. Even though he's part of this other household, because this other household, the man was very well known for his wickedness. Very well known for the evil that he had done. And Narcissus was part of his household, and Narcissus was having a growing, this comes from Josephus and other historians, he was having a growing movement right in this wicked man's household, a growing movement of people coming to Christ. He had an influence there spiritually. Keep going. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Rufus was not Paul's brother, all right? His mother and mine, he says he's a choice man in the Lord. He's someone God had chosen. But his mother and mine meant that greet his mother who had acted like a mother to me, who had acted on her maternal instincts to me, to just like a mom would. She had taken care of me as a mother would. She had taken care of however whatever needs that he had, you know, as far as when he was in prison or whatever it was. She had acted like he was her own son, and that's what he's saying here. So it wasn't his mother he's talking about. Verse 14, greet these five people, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the brethren with them. Don't know anything about them. Verse 15, greet this guy and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. We get to verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is much like our shaking of hands. This was the custom. It wasn't so much a custom to the Roman people as it was to the Jews. So when he said this, he was inviting the Gentiles in the group into that same custom. And men would come and they would grasp hands and they would kiss each other's cheek. And women would kiss each other's cheek. Right? But never a man with a woman, except if they were relatives. So this was a very common greeting, but it was a very common greeting that meant you were desiring very closeness, very much close. I don't know how to say that. That you were wanting a very close relationship. Let's go with that. That you were very connected, and because they were connected spiritually, right? And then at the end he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. He could do this because he had been involved so much in those churches. As I got done with this, I'm looking at it thinking, you know, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. How am I even going to present this? But yet, when I got done with it, what I realized is that Paul wasn't just given an arbitrary list here. What he was doing, because these people, some of these people, I don't even know that he's met. He had heard their reputation, like Mary. She was a hard worker. I believe he had heard over and over and over again their reputations. He could have met them all. I don't know. Most likely, he had just heard about their reputation and wanted to meet them. And he wanted to greet them ahead of time. But the one thing that I thought about is, you know what? There's a connection with everyone here. Every one of them, even though Paul may not have personally met them, every one of them had a connection. That connection is that they were the family of God. They were part of the love of God. They all had that specific thing in common, and all of them were very hard workers in the Lord. They wanted to see the truth of God come forth. And the other thing that hit me was, you know what? I've always looked at Paul. You look at Paul and you say, well, look how many books he wrote and everything. Look at what he went on those missionary journeys, all those missionary journeys. And he was in prison and he went before the king and he did this. And you think, well, Paul's, you know, he's just a loner. He can do all these things on his own. And you know, I think the reason that he gave all these greetings, and he does so in other books too, but he has this huge list of greetings. I think the reason is he wants to show people that he's not a loner. That we're not in this by ourselves. That he wasn't in Christianity by himself. That there were so many others that had supported him, that had encouraged him, and that these people were encouraging him, even though he probably hadn't met some of them. They were encouraging him, and they didn't even know it. Do you realize the effect that you have on other people, on others who need encouragement, and you don't even know you're having that effect when you are simply serving God? Because I think all these people were simply following the Lord, were yielded to the Spirit, were serving God. They were just living out who they were. They were living out their identity. And yet Paul picks them out and he puts them in something that he knows is God-given. He puts them in something that he knows will probably last for a long time, although Paul was thinking Christ was coming back soon. And yet he put them in something he knew was very important. Why? Because he was encouraged by them. Think about it. When you give your time, when you give your means, or when you work simply what they did, when you simply follow the Lord and live honestly and live righteously and show his love to others, you may never see the encouragement that someone else may get. They got to see it because Paul got there and even told them, but you may not. But people are needing to be encouraged. People need you to show them Christ. You, me. People need them, us, to show them Jesus. And they get encouraged. We get encouraged from others. And so oftentimes we don't tell them. They never know that they encouraged us. Paul had a chance to tell them. But what we do isn't for nothing. What we do isn't in a vacuum. All that we do in Jesus Christ, God uses. He may use to encourage you. He's used you to encourage me tremendously. All of that is not for isn't for nothing. God uses us. God can use any one of us in anything. We all have a connection. That connection is we are part of the family of God. We are part of the love of God. That's why when Daryl Morris talks to me, he says, you know what? I can't believe how many people have come and talked to me. How many people have prayed for me? When others who are sick, they say, you know, I can feel their prayers. I understand. People are praying. They are encouraged by you, and you don't even know it. We don't know it a lot of times, but God still uses it. So keep on. In all of this list, what I want you to see in this is to keep on keeping on. And let God do his work in you. Let God take the results. Let God handle all the results of your work. But just keep on serving. Keep on serving. Don't get discouraged. I'm sure some of these people were saying, you know, I've been doing this all, Aquila and Priscilla. I've been here, I've been there, I've been doing this all. I can't imagine Aquila and Priscilla doing that. But God used them to encourage others a long ways away. God will use whatever you are doing. God will use what he is doing through you to encourage others. And we all have that same connection, being in the family of God. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. You can be part of that family. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Just keep trucking. Keep faithful. Keep serving. Because the God who made you, who saved you, who gave you life, can use that life to encourage others, even if you don't see it. God loves you. Let's close in prayer.